2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 14 is our Bible reading for today. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Louise, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen.
So indeed, we thank you for coming, being with us today, as we enjoy a sunny day and move into spring in a reality this coming week. Temperature's going up, so that's going to be nice for us all. So we have finished a series on Ecclesiastes. We've on the other side of Easter now, and as we say, we're moving towards Pentecost, which comes up in a month or so. And we have this little bit of time. We're going to talk about some themes that relate to the Christian life when we are on the other side of Easter, okay? So we've thought and praised God as the one who is for us. And we thought of Christ and his victory over the grave. And so here we are. We're on the other side of Easter. But we have the challenges of dealing with life that are a reality on the other side. So it's like, you know, you turn a circle all the way around. So God has done this great work for us in Christ. But when we turn around, well, I'm still looking at you and you're looking at me. And we have to deal with the reality that is there. And of course, as Moyua has said, that was demonstrated strongly this week on the tragedy on Monday. You know, in this crazy act that a number of people died, and many are still recovering from in the hospital, and we're praying for them, right? So that's a tough go. So we praise God here, and we're mindful that people are still hurting as a result of this event. But that's the craziness of life, isn't it? That's the challenges we face. So we have received so much, but yet we have to live through so much. So that's what we're about, moving towards Pentecost. Interesting, this text comes to us. Paul is writing as an elderly gentleman at this point, and he's writing to his young assistant, if you like, named Timothy. And Timothy is going to kind of take on the role that that Paul has had. So we'll come back to that at the end, but we begin with this. So Paul is speaking to his young friend who is going to take up the task of ministering for him. And actually, he's living in Ephesus at this point. So Paul had 2 years of ministry in Ephesus, we know. Timothy is now the one who's carrying on that work. So it was a work that was very important in Paul's heart. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. So we begin with this statement of a faithful environment. of a faithful heritage. That's what Timothy had. So we all, you know, walk a different walk. So I ask my students, you know, when did Christ break into your life? Or when did Christ break into your genealogy? Are you the first? Or was your mom a believer, your dad, or your grandparents? Where, as far as you know, did that story break in? So for some of you sitting here, you're the first in your family that you've come, and maybe your family doesn't know at all. But others of you are like Timothy, where you have this heritage, and you are have the gift of someone sharing that faith with you. So it's a blessed thing when that's the case. His experience was my experience. So I picked that last hymn because I love that hymn, because it was a hymn my mother loved. And when I grew up in the Pentecostal assemblies, man, that hymn used to rock. That was, I know whom I have believed, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Man, they would sing it. And often my mother would actually play the piano, this diminutive little woman, and she would play so loud, so forcefully, particularly on that one. But her mom, Mary McGuffin, how do you like that for an Irish name? Mary McGuffin from Dublin, the only Protestant who lived on her entire street. But she was known as the saintly woman. Well, Mary McGuffin, who I have no memories of because I came over so young as a child, none. But from my understanding, Mary McGuffin was a strong believer. My mother was a result of that. Of course, my dad and others as well, but I pick up on that because of Eunice and Lois here, Mary and Elizabeth. I mean, Mary and Grace, sorry, Elizabeth. My mom, Grace, Mary, my grandmother. So maybe you've shared in that. Maybe not. Whatever, we have a way to help and assist others. So right now, the kids downstairs, as Moya was saying, they have teachers who are speaking with them, teaching them. You know, a young mind, right, is just so curious, so receptive to truth. And so in terms of spiritual matters, the young years are important years. So if you have a chance to be a teacher and you are spiritually gifted in that area, I encourage you to take it up, because there's no more important work than working with our kids. Last night we had the Frontlines Banquet, and it was called Sowing the Seeds of Greatness. And we've been doing that in our community for 30 years, working with youth, working with kids. For years we've been doing this. We've been doing it here, we've been doing it there. Why? Because children are so important, and we have that opportunity to make a difference in kids' lives. You know, some of the stories at Frontlines have worked out beautifully. Other stories haven't worked out so well. Some of the kids have done great, gone on to do wonderful things. Other kids have ended up in jail. We don't know. Our opportunity is to make a difference how we can. The kids still finally, as they grow up, have a responsibility to make their choices. But we have a way to make a difference. So we help provide that meta-narrative that we've been talking about, that big story, the big story that helps life make sense. And we believe as Christians it's through Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's what we put out there. And so we think a little bit about that. When did Jesus break into your family line? You can think about that. And how are we thankful for that, if that is indeed the case? But interesting, having said that, Paul then goes on and says this: for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. The key thing is rekindle the gift of God. Rekindle that gift of faith, that gift, that seed of faith that God has given you, that new work. Paul encourages Timothy to rekindle that. Stir it up. Rekindle is just like that, stirring. You're making soup, you know what I mean? And you're stirring it, you're moving it all around, you're keeping it hot. It's present tense, continuous action. Rekindle. It's not necessarily meaning that Timothy is, you know, fading away. But it's an encouragement to keep it alive, to stir it up, just like a fire. When the fire starts to wane a little bit, you know, you go and you stir it up. Those of you who have cottages, you do it all the time. Or you have a fireplace, you stir it. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do at this point. So that it'll blaze, verse 6, in power and love and in self-discipline. We want a faith that is strong, is loving, and also where we have the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, so we live in self-discipline, in self-control, so that we don't just act out. We don't just do something crazy, because the Spirit is encouraging us, and we have this sense of self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something that we are invited to develop in our life. Rekindle the gift of God. Stir that up. The gift of faith. I like that language. He has given us the gift of God. The gift of God. What is the gift of God for you? What is God's gift? What's Paul talking about when he says he has blessed you with the gift of God? Well, part of that is that seed of faith, isn't it? It's that talent. It's in Matthew 25, you have this gift, you have this experience of knowing God, then don't bury it, don't waste it. Plant it, let it grow, let it be fruitful. The gift of God in your life, the gift of God in my life. Not to become distracted and we just don't worry about that anymore and we want other things. So the gift of God is actually the most precious piece that we have. That's our reality. We're encouraged to let it grow deep into our lives. In the midst of everything else you got going on in your life, don't forget that the gift of God is the most important thing we have. So he talks to Timothy, you have this faithful heritage. God has blessed you in this way. Now stir it up. Don't forget it. Let's work. Let's serve together. That's what he's trying to encourage his young friend with. He then goes on and he describes the gift a little bit more. Who saved us, speaking of God's work, who saved us in Christ and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We just stopped there. So Paul now talks about this gift of God. What is it? Well, it's characterized by the word life. God gives us life. God gives us an abundant life. God wants to give life. He gives us life initially. This whole world of ours is just teeming with life. All kinds of life. All kinds of celebration. This is God's joyous person, his character exploding in our world in terms of life. He works through. Well, number one, God has saved us in Jesus Christ. He has saved us. It's a language actually not used by Paul a lot. We have picked up on that word saved and we use it a lot. It wasn't actually used a lot by Paul. He's encouraging us. We have been saved by Jesus. We have been brought into the divine family, if you like. God has saved us, and we are to recognize what he's done for us. One of the words that Paul uses here is that Christ is our Savior. He has saved us. He's the one who's our Savior. Again, not used by Paul very much. It was actually used in the Roman imperial cult. Caesar was called the Savior. There are many coins which have Caesar, Savior. Caesar, Savior, in the original language. And so Paul is recognizing, hey, Caesar is not our Savior. God has saved us in Christ. Christ is our Savior. And so Paul is speaking into the culture of the day. So what do we think today saves us? What does our culture think saves us? Frequently, it's money. If I have lots of money, then that somehow I'm saved, at least in the moment, I'm saved. Because I have more security, I have more protection, I can see my way through life. Money saves. Well, the scriptures recognize that money doesn't save, right? It may help, it helps in the moment, but it is not going to save us. God has saved us in Christ. It's the language that he uses. So that's the first part. Secondly, God has called us. Verse 9, he's called all of us. God reaches out. Paul says, before the foundations of the world, God knew our names and reached out to you and to me. If we know him, God has called us. That's beautiful language. Look at 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He has called you, he has called me. He's reached out to us. We have this seed of faith calling. So do we sit with that? What's your calling? What's my calling? How does that resonate in my life? So it's not just about getting through the day. It's not just about going to serve some job, 9 to 5, but there's a deeper calling for us. That's what Paul is encouraging us. I think that's quite liberating when we really see that. And empowering that you have a calling and I have a calling. It's not just for religious folk who are up front. All of us in Jesus have a calling to use our gifts for his name's sake. That's what Paul is saying. God has called us. Thirdly, how? Through the appearing of Christ. Again, an unusual word for the incarnation. Usually, normally that's not used, but we talk about here now the appearing of Christ. Look at that in verse 10. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it is now being revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. The appearing is a reference to the incarnation. It's a reference to what we talk about at Christmas time, that God has broken into our world through the appearance of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. He's turning up the vocabulary, changing the vocabulary that he normally uses. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The appearance of Christ. Christ breaking through the death barrier. I've used this picture before. This is the one by Varley at the AGO. This is a picture, if you look at it carefully, it's of Jesus Christ taking his first step out of the tomb. So you've got to look at that to see that. It's almost in a, an impressionist style. Notice the bold colors and the strength of power there of him taking his first step. It's Christ breaking through the death barrier. It's Christ doing this work so that we are offered life based on what he has done. The appearance of Christ. Christ had to come out of the tomb, right? There was a first step. He had to take a step. This is Varley's picture. That's that first step of new life. Death can't keep him down. He is being raised by the Father. That's the reality. And where does it lead us to? It leads us to this word of life. We've sung about it. God gives us Zoe, life and immortality, shines upon us and fills us with this incorruptibility nature. That's the word that's often translated immortal, incorruptible. That's what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15. He repeats that over and over and over, speaking of this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So there's an author that you might look at some point of time. His name is Teilhard de Chardin. Teilhard was one of the world's most famous scientists in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. He was Catholic. He was a believer. And he had insight into spiritual things because of his background in science that the church really didn't know what to do with. And so basically they exiled him. They sent him to China back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, okay? China, doing science work, but he kept writing. And for Teilhard, he focuses a lot on this gift of life. And the way he sees it is that it's an evolutionary jump. What he means by that is that we have this cellular life, right? We have this life, and it gets older. And you see, the aging spots on your hands or whatever, and your cells don't quite divide quite as well as they used to, and we get older and we get a little weaker. But in faith, we break through following Jesus into new life, and he calls it an evolutionary jump. That's his language as a scientist. We go from this level, and now we're up into this level, a new person in Christ. No longer defined by cells and multiplication, but through the Spirit of God, this new reality, a whole new form of life. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul goes on and on trying to describe to the church, because they had questions about this. What is it like? What's the new body like? And Paul is saying it's a whole new life, a whole new reality that's not defined by time as we know it and by cellular division. It's brand new. And this is what happens in us in Christ. That's the hope. The hope is we have Zoe life, eternal life, a whole new kind of life. I don't know if you ever take, you know, there's lots of pictures of Mars now, right? There's so many satellites up there, they've taken pictures of everything. And somebody did a study of a bunch of these photos and saw kind of remarkable pictures. And there's a zoom in, and I tell you, what it looks like is a woman with long flowing hair just striding across Mars, the landscape, just striding across. So some look at that and say, well, it sort of looks like a woman, but it's really sand or something else blowing up. The writer says, I'm not so sure. I think it's a woman striding across. Well, who knows? I don't know what that is. But I do know that we will have spiritual life, that we have incorruptible life, immortal life. When our sun is long burned out, we carry on in Christ from glory to glory to glory. That is the hope. Now, why is Paul going on about this? The turn is right here. The kick is right here. The kick is the context is suffering. Paul is in jail, almost ready to be executed. The tradition tells us that he was executed under Nero. His head was cut off. Boom. That day is almost there. And Timothy is afraid. Timothy is this young guy, and he doesn't know if he can hang in there and hold on, because he doesn't see himself like Paul. I am weak. That's why Paul is saying, don't be timid. He feels alone. He feels scared. Paul's going to die. Suffering. So all of this about immortality and life is in the context of hard times, of you and me experiencing our hard time, which we are, which you are. Hard times, how? Hard times in health. Hard times in relationships. Hard times in jobs, hard times in money. The hard times go on and on and on. Just because we're believers doesn't mean we don't have hard times. So this room, this church is filled with hard times, filled with suffering. Buechner says at one point there's so much suffering that it makes a stone bleed. Interesting. Suffering, suffering, suffering. That's the context. And it's within that context that Paul is saying there is hope. So we need to go through the suffering time recognizing that there is this other great work and reality for you and for me. It isn't the end. I will see my grandma, Mary. I will definitely see my mom, Grace. I will see my dad, Jim. Faith. A recognition, hope, we need to hang on to hope. Studies have been shown that Viktor Frankl did a whole thing on studies in prisoners of war in the Second World War held in the German Nazi camps. And the ones who had hope were the ones who were able to survive. And the ones who did not have hope just were swallowed up by the whole reality. So hope is powerful. Hope is a gift for us. And hope is what we have in Jesus Christ. This reality, hope, life, immortality. Now, I don't know if that excites you, but that excites me, man. Immortality, life. Why? Because Jesus, God the Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what are they about? They're all about life. And they're all about love. John sums it up, God is love. That's what it all finally comes down to, love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Love, 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 love. So the context is suffering, and we end with this last little bit. We already commented on that. For this reason I suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. We sang it. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have trusted to him. But note, in RSV, but I know the one in whom. So our trust is not in a creed. Our trust is not in doctrines. Our trust is not in a dogma. That's not. Our trust is in whom. It's in a person. It's within Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's within Jesus. That's whom we trust in. Not the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed's great. It flows out of it. But that's not what we're trusting in. We're trusting in Jesus. We're trusting in whom? Whom you are relating to right now in your heart and your soul. This is the one we trust in. Finally, our faith, we have to depend on how God shows up in our lives. It's our existential relationship with him. So God guards us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit guards us. I know whom I have believed, and I have trusted in him. He will keep me. He will keep you. He will keep me. I don't know. I bet you one of the folks who died on Monday was a Christian. Maybe several of them were Christians. Maybe they were all Christians. I don't know. In that moment, struck down, but I know whom I have believed. That may be my end. Paul's end, it's a sword. Boom. We're all going to have our end. I know whom I have believed in that sense, but we rise. We rise. Immortal life, that's the promise. So God guards us, but then we are also to guard the good treasure within us. We are to guard that seed. He guards us, and we're to guard the seed. Paul puts it back onto us. You now have to guard that seed. Seed of faith, the seed of the gospel. That's your job. You protect it. God protects us, but then we also have a responsibility. We're not children, you see what I mean? We are adults before God. He gives us that adult responsibility. You need to hold on to it. And then we lean on God. And note that verse, we lean on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, Paul says. We rely on the Spirit of God. He guards us. We guard our gift of faith. Paul says elsewhere, he uses the language, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Here Paul says, guard the gift of life within you. Lean on the power of the Spirit. So we do have a responsibility. God protects us, but he wants us to keep looking to him. Keep looking up. Keep trusting in him. That's the invitation for you and for me. Because we can look away, right? I can look away. God invites us to keep hanging in there. Keep looking to him. Keep the fleeting look, the little glance heavenward. Ah, I remember. I look up. God whispers our name. He calls us. But you and I need to listen. Remember Samuel, the little boy? He's sleeping. He hears a voice. He gets up and he runs to Eli the priest. Priest says, "Nah, it was something you eat. You didn't hear anything. Go back to bed." Goes back to bed. This is a little guy. He hears the name called again. Wow. He gets up. He goes back to Eli. Eli says, "Quit bugging me, man. Go back to bed." You ever been that? An adult with a little child who comes to you in the middle of the night? Natalie and Clifford have that all the time. Little Frankie goes. Gets up. The third time he comes back, and finally Eli says, "Ah, well, you know what? Maybe there's something in this. Maybe God is actually saying your name." And then he says, "Next time you hear the voice, you stand up and you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Wow. Little guy, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So God is calling us. He's calling you. You need to open your ears, be attentive. He's calling, man. God shows up. Now you need to show up. This is the reality. It's not a game. He speaks. We need to be hearing. We need to be attentive. We need to be receptive. And we go forward in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.